Thank you, Carrie. By the way, Carrie's involved with our Lionheart Daycare program throughout the week. If you have any questions about that, she'd be a great person to talk to. Be praying for people that have been affected by the hurricane. You know, 1,000 people in Haiti have lost their lives over the last couple weeks with Hurricane Matthew. I know that my mom and my sister were right on the, you know, on the edge of that, and they turned out fine, but a lot of other people have been affected by that. And also, if you want to, it's hard to know what to do about that, but pray. And if you want to help with Baton Rouge this Thursday, you can take off with a couple guys from our church and go to Baton Rouge and spend the weekend rebuilding some houses and stuff like that. So talk to Ian Cook about that. We're in this series called Believe. And what the deal is that we read the scriptures in this book the week before, and then I talk about it, and then some of the groups are talking about that afterwards. You have a little card here that shows you what's coming up next. So I look at this and I see next week we're talking about the Bible. That'll be chapter 4 in that book. So keep up with that. It's really been enjoyable for our group, I know. Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. When we look at the Apostles' Creed, which was written in the first century or two of the Christian era, near the end it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe in the Holy Spirit. What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase, the Holy Spirit? I'm going to do a little audience participation here, you know, just for fun. I'm going to ask some of you to come up here on stage and share your worst sins. No, I'm just kidding about that part, okay? I'm not going to make you do anything, but I am going to try this out where you are going to tell me what you think of when you hear the phrase, the Holy Spirit, from this film clip that I'm going to show you in just a minute. It's from The Italian Job, very spiritual movie. But later on in the clip, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit. What image do you conjure up when you hear it? What do you think people are thinking about? And the way we did this last time, it's like everybody was just shouting at once, so I'll just have to have you raise your hand, you know. But just what do people think about? Not necessarily the Christian answer or the spiritual answer, but when people hear the Holy Spirit, what are they thinking? Let's take a look.
Do you want to see what's inside?
Absolutely.
Master.
Yeah.
13 across, 4 high, 4 deep.
That's 208 bricks.
How much?
Oh, 208 times 27. 2.7. 2.7 million.
What?
No, it's 27. That's 27 million.
It's $27 million worth of gold.
Yeah! Got the Holy Spirit. You should get on it.
All right, if that's all you knew about the Holy Spirit, what would you say? Just tell me, just what the first thing that comes to your mind. Go ahead. What? Possessed? Okay, that's kind of wacky, but that's kind of the way it sounded. What else? Crazy. What else? Emotional? Excited? Only an extrovert could experience it? Right, well, you know, it's just for those kind of people. It's just, it's not a person, it's a thing or a feeling or an emotion, right? So who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Jesus is going to tell us. We're going to spend most of our time here in John chapter 14, the passage that Carrie read. We love hearing scripture read by people with a British accent. It's so great. Now, I don't know where you came from in your church experience. You know, I came from sort of a church and seminary experience where we didn't really talk about the Holy Spirit that much. It was almost like an afterthought. He was there, but in the background. And then you may have come from a more charismatic experience where the Holy Spirit is in the foreground so much that maybe Jesus and the Father kind of fade into the background. There's this whole spectrum. So where are you in your understanding of the Holy Spirit? And what does Jesus mean to tell us about it? So the more you think about the Holy Spirit, man, there's a lot to talk about. So I'm going to say a lot in a short period of time, but hopefully at the end of this, we'll have a bigger picture of who is the Holy Spirit, what he's doing in our lives and in our church. And so Jesus is at dinner with his disciples. This is their last meal together. So if you knew this was your last time with some of your best friends, you want to talk about really important stuff, right? You're not just going to talk about the weather. You're going to talk about things that are really critical to you, what's on your heart. And so Jesus is going to tell them. He knows that one of the things he's going to tell them is, guys, we've had a good time together. I'm leaving. And he knows this is going to freak them out. That's going to cause a lot of angst. It's causing him a lot of angst. But he's going to tell them this, and then he's going to tell them it's going to be okay because someone else is coming. So in verse 15, John 14, the upper room discourse, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. Just don't hang on to the memory of me, but hang on to the things I told you to do. Okay? And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you all. It's really you all. He's talking about the group. He's from southern Israel. All forever. The Spirit of Truth. I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. Now, that word another, sometimes another can mean another of a different kind or another of the same kind. And here it's the phrase, another of the same kind. I'm going to give you a paraclete, not a parakeet. It sounds the same, doesn't it? The Greek word is paraclete. It comes from the word parakaleo, which means to call someone alongside to help. You ever had a job you're doing? Maybe you're putting up sheetrock somewhere, and you go, I can't do this. I need somebody to come alongside and do this with me. That's what parakaleo means, or a paraclete is someone who is called alongside to help. And it's such a rich word that you'll notice there's lots of different translations of it, because there's not just one English word that really sums up paraclete. And Jesus says, I've been the paraclete up till now. Jesus is the paraclete, but he's going to get another paraclete. Another one's going to come. And paraclete, it can mean comforter. And you think a comforter like on your bed, but it's a comforter that someone is compassionate and comes along, puts their arm around you. And that's part of the meaning, but that's not all of it. And then there's helper, but helper almost sounds like a sidekick or someone who's less than. Counselor. You know, you go to a counselor and you talk about issues and they give you some wisdom. That's part of it. The NIV translation chose the word advocate. It's not perfect either, but it captures the idea that this person is for you. This person is going to represent you. Jesus is an advocate. It says in 1 John 2 that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus, who would have every right to judge us, actually defends us. He's a defense attorney. If you ever go to court and you need a defense attorney, you want to have one that's really good, that really believes in you, that can really articulate your cause. And that's what an advocate means. So all of those words are parts of this idea of the paraclete, one who's called alongside to help. And Jesus says, he's going to come, and he says he's the Spirit of Truth. So they're thinking, they're Jewish young men, and they're thinking, well, we've heard about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and he kind of comes and goes. He'll come on someone to perform a particular task, but he doesn't seem to be there all the time. And Jesus seems to be saying something different now. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you forever. He's not only going to be with you and around you, he's going to be in you. This is different. This is news. So he says, the Father is going to give you another advocate, another paraclete to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, the world can't accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you. Jesus has been doing his ministry through the power of the Spirit for the last 3 years. The Father's there as well. And Jesus says, he's been with us the whole time, but he's going to be in you. Now, when does that happen? It happens on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit comes and indwells believers, and he does that then from then on out. Every person who's ever received Jesus Christ also automatically receives the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not a thing. Look at the end of verse 17. He keeps saying him, 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 him. He's not a thing. He's not an emotion. He's not an influence. He's not an emanation. He's a person. And they're trying to get this through their heads like, okay, we're just getting the idea that Jesus is God. He seems to be God. He seems to be doing things that only God can do. So the Father, there's a Father, and then there's the Son, and now there's a third member of the Trinity. And of course, this takes the church a while to figure out. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it's true that there is one God and three persons. It's not one God with three hats. It's not like God says, I think I'll wear my Jesus hat today, or I think I'll put on my Holy Spirit hat today, you know, one at a time. It's one God, three distinct persons who are all there all the time, and they tend to do different things in the scripture. Jesus said in John 7, he's very excited at this feast. And he says to everyone, on the last day of the feast, he stands up and he says in a real loud voice, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. It seems to be kind of a theme when talking about the Spirit. Remember, he talked to the woman at the well and said, this water's going to well up in you. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. So Jesus talks about, this isn't the first time in John 14 where he's talked about the Spirit coming. He's saying the Spirit is going to come. So the Holy Spirit is God. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but we know that he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipotent. He's there at creation. He's omnipresent. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, I can't go anywhere and you're not there. You're all over the place. You're the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. And he's the Spirit who gives life. So all of these things are true of the Holy Spirit. He's a member of the Trinity. I love what Henry Nouwen said once. He said, you know, when you think about the Old Testament, we generally tend to think, and you don't draw hard lines with this, but in the Old Testament, we tend to think of the Father, and he is for us. In the Gospels, we tend to think of Jesus, and he is with us. And then here and in the epistles, we think of the Spirit who is in us. So God is for us, he's with us, and now he's in us. Jesus is telling them something new. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he establishes our faith. He establishes us when we're new Christians, right? And he does a lot of things. Now, we participate in this in the sense that we respond and we see things, but the Holy Spirit is very active in us becoming Christians and being established as Christians. So number one, there's a convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's when, you know, we suddenly realize, oh my gosh. I know, I remember when it happened to me. I was washing windows in Burger Chef restaurant in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I remember washing the windows and going, there's something wrong with me. I had been trying to improve myself and I couldn't do it. And it didn't matter what I tried, nothing was working. And so my eyes were open to my own need. I was like, you know, I don't just need a little improvement. I need a lot of help. I need God's help. I need God to come into my life. That's the convicting ministry. And, you know, you'll talk to somebody for years maybe, and they're like, yeah, 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 yeah. And finally, for some reason, one day, that person goes, oh my gosh, I need Jesus. I need a new life. That's the convicting ministry. Then regenerating means to give life to. You look at somebody's life and he goes, there's no life there. You see him again a year from now. It's like, what happened? He gives life. There's the indwelling ministry where every single Christian has the Spirit living in them forever. You don't have to do something separate. I remember reading a book about a guy who went to church one day and became a Christian. And then he went back the next week and they said, okay, the next step is you have to do X, Y, Z, and you get the Holy Spirit. It's like, no, it's not a two-part deal like that. That's not true. And in Ephesians 1, it says that every person who comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that person, and he will never leave. It says in Romans 8 that if anyone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then he doesn't have Jesus. So God is one. And when we come into a relationship with Christ, we receive the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together, all at once, and he'll never leave. So he indwells Christians. He baptizes us. You probably hear a lot about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as if it's a secondary thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit really is where he takes us and places us into the body of Christ. So he lives in me and you as Christians, but he also places us into this thing called the worldwide body of Christ. We're part of that. And then he seals us. In Ephesians 1, it talks about the fact that if you were in the Roman Empire and somebody sealed a letter, especially like a Roman emperor or something, you see his seal, it means his authority is on that. He's like a deposit or a down payment. If you go buy a car or something and they don't just say, hey, you know, give us the whole thing, but you need a down payment to buy that car, that's saying that the full amount's going to come. And Paul uses that phrase about the Holy Spirit, saying the Holy Spirit is a down payment. The fact that we experience the reality of the Holy Spirit living in us is a down payment, a deposit, that one day the fullness will come, when the fullness of the kingdom comes and we're in a relationship with Jesus and all things become clear. And the Holy Spirit is with us now to assure us that that's going to happen. I remember that when I became a Christian, back in that night in 1971, when suddenly, for some reason, I knelt down and I said, God, I want you in my life. I know it has something to do with Jesus. And then I sensed something happen. Now, everybody's experience different, but I sensed that God was in the room. Funny, you know that we had a revival in the United States back then? It was the end of the 60s, which was a crazy decade, right? But just after the first service, a guy came up to me and said, when did it happen to you? And it happened to him just a couple weeks before, 1970. He says, July, whatever day he told me. It was almost the same exact experience. I have run into so many people who became a Christian in that same 3 or 4 month period. Thousands and thousands and thousands. They didn't say, you know, from the headlines, revival happens in the United States, but it did. And the Holy Spirit can do that whenever he wants. And he's usually doing it somewhere in the world at any particular point. A lot of times it's in Africa or it's in Indonesia or it's somewhere else. And thousands of people suddenly realize they need a Savior and become Christians. And revival is also true when Christians sort of wake up and go, wait a minute. I need to experience God. I need to respond to God. I want my spiritual life to be better and deeper. I want to follow Christ more completely. That's called a revival. The Holy Spirit can do all that. But the point was, when that happened to me that night, I was freaked out a little bit. I was like, what happened? So next day I called this girl, Beverly. She was like one of the most obvious Christians in my high school. And I said, Beverly, and I described what had happened the night before. And I said, what was that? And she said, that was the Holy Spirit. And I said, what's a Holy Spirit? I mean, I'd been raised in a church, but I didn't know anything. And she just said, you know, the Holy Spirit has come into your life. And it was true. He had. So the Holy Spirit establishes our faith. When we come to Christ, he does all these things to kind of ground us and establish us and give us a foundation. And Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I think this may be kind of a double meaning. John, the writer, often kind of has two symbolic meanings here. And I think what Jesus probably was saying was two things. Number one, I'm leaving, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, but then I'm going to appear to you after the resurrection. I won't leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. But I'm leaving again after that, and I'm still not going to leave you as orphans because the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, is going to come and take my place. And I'm sure some of the disciples were going, we're just like you to be here, Jesus. And he's going, that's not an option. I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit's coming. Trust me. He's going to be great. He's going to be what you need. So he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, how'd you like it always to say, not that Steve, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, will come to them, make our home with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. One point I'd make here is that Jesus is saying, we show our commitment to him by just doing what he says. Well, by obeying. And really, the road to progressive intimacy with God is just doing what he says, just obeying him. Now, number one, it's not a competition, and he doesn't keep check marks and going, well, the more you obey, the more I love you. No, it's not like that. He's like a father who absolutely loves us all the time. But there's a sense of intimacy that grows as we simply respond to him and trust him in situations. And we find that he comes through in those situations, and he does what we would hope he does. So Jesus is saying, as you are committed to me, as you follow me, simply just follow my commands, because I'm not going to be here. Don't remember me as a memory. Do what I said. And then he says in 25, all this I've spoken while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. By the way, there's some interesting stuff here. If you go to, this is church history for just a second. The Western Church, which was based in Rome, and there was the Eastern Church, which was based in Constantinople, and that's still what we call Eastern Orthodoxy. So they actually split up over this one idea. They couldn't figure out, does the Holy Spirit come from the Father, or does he come from the Father and the Son? And the Western Church in Rome put in this phrase called filioque, which means the Father and the Son, and they got so mad at each other, they just totally split up. So if you ever wondered why that happened, it's because of this one thing. And then you're sitting there going, what difference does it make, Steve? And I would say, I don't think it makes any difference to us. You know, your whole spiritual life isn't going to stand and fall on whether the Father sent the Spirit or the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. All right? But if you go to Turkey, they don't think that the Son sent him. So just letting you know that, okay? Also, Muslims think that this advocate who's going to come is Muhammad, the prophet. I don't know why they would think that, because it says right here, it's the Holy Spirit, right? But they think that this person that Jesus was going to come, that was going to come later, was Muhammad. And I think it's fairly clear that's not true. So he says, you guys have a lot of questions. I've noticed that. He's at dinner. This is at least the fourth question they've had, and they're all good questions. And I think Jesus knows, you know what? I'm going to give you some answers right now, but I know you're not going to fully get it. So number one, when the Spirit comes, you're going to understand this stuff way better than you do now. That's part of the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's going to be like at least 10 years before, or longer, before anybody writes a gospel. How are they going to remember all this stuff? They don't have an iPad. They don't have all the stuff we've got. They don't have recording devices. They don't have, you know, pieces of paper hanging around. And so the Holy Spirit is going to remind them of what he said. I think a lot of times they would interview people, but people were like, I don't know. I just remember exactly what he said. So that's part of the teaching ministry of the Spirit. And then the third thing is that the Holy Spirit makes things clear to us. Now, we can, you know, I can look at, open the Bible and find passages that I don't understand. You know, some of them are really hard to understand. But in general, after I became a Christian, I started opening the Bible. First of all, I had a desire to read the Bible. And then secondly, it's like, wait a minute. This stuff is starting to make sense. It's kind of building on each other. The more I read, the more it made sense. And the Holy Spirit began teaching me what this was all about. So Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. What else does the Holy Spirit do? Man, a lot. The Holy Spirit is involved or in charge of our sanctification. Justification, in a sense, describes what happens when I became a Christian, all right? Justification describes becoming a Christian. Sanctification is the process of growing spiritually for the rest of our lives. All right? So the Holy Spirit is called the sanctifier of the people of God. So he is changing us and making us more like Christ. He's morphing us. The word transformation or formation has that word morph in it. So he's involved in transforming our lives. He makes God real to us. He develops this relationship that we want so badly. The Apostle Paul says, I really, really, really want to know Jesus. And the Holy Spirit makes that possible. As we walk along with them, he does a number of things. One thing he does is he reassures us. I love this ministry of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, 16, Paul says, you know, when we become Christians, there's something inside us that cries out to God as a dad, as a daddy. He uses that word Abba Father, which is the word Jesus used for the Father. And you know, you may be in one of these situations where you're like, you know, I'm sitting here, I got dressed up, I look like I'm okay, but I feel about that big. And I'm really, really worried about 50 things, and I'm really discouraged, and I really feel alone. And I just feel a lack of hope. And then suddenly from somewhere, there's a sense, but God is my dad and he really loves me and I really belong to him. And suddenly a sense of hope will come sometimes when you're on your own, or it might come from somebody else in the body of Christ who's responding to a prompting of the Holy Spirit tells you something that you need to hear, or they write you a note and suddenly you're like, that's really encouraging. That is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's reassuring us. It says, in him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We are God's children. Sometimes he needs, you know, he's like the best friend you could ever have because he's for you. And he sometimes will tell us things we don't want to hear. Like, I'm probably not going to admit or realize sometimes how screwed up I am. And I think the Spirit will come along and go, you know, if you're really open to my work in your life, let me just kind of tell you a little bit of what needs to change here. But it's not in a condemning way. It's not in a blanket guilt way. It's like, I love you. I want a better life for you. And sometimes when we open ourselves up to God, he goes, you know what? Just going to show you a little bit of thing, you know, something to work on here. And I'm going to be right there with you. Because sometimes it's scary to hear things about ourselves that need work. On the other hand, we're more likely to not believe that we're loved. And so the Spirit comes along and says, you know what? God really, really loves you. More than you think he does. And you know, sometimes it's like whatever background we had, or we haven't experienced relationships that were based on grace, we're like, no, I've done too many screwed up things. And he goes, guess what? That's all gone. Jesus paid for all that. So there's the reassuring, challenging ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's also the filling ministry. The filling ministry is simply taking steps of surrender to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, and just opening yourself up to God, and he begins affecting your life. You begin acting a little bit more like Jesus. He begins to work in us. And the influence of that becomes noticeable. And so whatever, there's no formula for it exactly, but it's in whatever activity we're doing, whether we're reading the scriptures or we're talking to somebody or we're praying or we're having communion or we're in here worshiping. If we just say, you know, God, right now at this moment, I just want to surrender to you. I just want to let you work in my life. And you do that over and over and over and over and over. And what starts happening is you start changing. You start changing. And one of the ways that we can tell somebody's being influenced by the Holy Spirit is what? The fruit. It's like a tree. You look at the tree. Maybe you have fruit trees and you go, hey, we actually got some apples this year or whatever it is. Paul says, when you begin living your life, allowing God to work in your life, you start seeing progress. And it's almost always easier to see it in somebody else than in yourself. Especially if you like run into somebody. We saw some people last night we hadn't seen for like 20 years, you know? And sometimes you see somebody like that and you go, you know what? You're still the same person. You got the same name. You still got those quirks. But there's something about you that's more loving or more patient or more peaceful or more gentle or more kind, or more, a little bit more self-control. What is that? It's called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, as we walk with him. So I know what you're all asking, why do we go on retreats? We go on the men's retreat, why? Honestly, I thought, you know, one of the reasons we go on the men's retreat outside of like playing sports till we get hurt or burning ourselves on the cooking tops, whatever it is, the reason we go on men's retreats is often just to let God work a little bit more. He can work wherever he wants, right? But a lot of times, you know, we get in our routine. You can go weeks without any budge in your spiritual life. Something happens when we get away from here, different setting, nothing, you know, pressing to do. You have a cup of coffee, you're out in the woods, or you're listening to some worship, or you're listening to a guy like Kevin talk about, you know, what we're going to talk about actually is being better husbands and better dads. That's a lot of what this retreat's going to be about. And you get there and you have a little time to go and pray, and the Holy Spirit, you give him a little time to work on you. And you start opening up in ways that maybe you weren't before. That's why we do stuff like this. He's leading us. He's always leading us. It says in Romans 8:14, if you're a child of God, he's leading you. He's praying for us. Sometimes you go, you know, I don't even know how I'm going to deal with this next week. I got these situations. I got four situations. You say, I don't know how to deal with any of them, God. I don't even know what the right decision is, right? I don't even know where to go. I don't even know how I feel. You ever feel like that? You ever talk to God like that? And you're going, this is not making any sense to God. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, it is. I know exactly how you feel, what you're talking about, because it says that the Holy Spirit makes sense out of our crazy prayers when we don't even know what to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's how much he is for you and me. And we can resist. There's an interesting verse that says, it's in Ephesians 4, it says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So I decided, because I'm a seminary graduate, to research the word grieve. And I'm sure it had some amazing meaning. So I researched it all that I could, and I came up with the idea that it means to grieve. All right, so it means, and it's like the Holy Spirit actually, he's a person who has emotions, and he's wanting so badly to do all these great things in our lives, and sometimes when I just push him away, you know, it just grieves him. Doesn't make him mad, doesn't mean I'm quitting, doesn't mean like I give up on this guy, I'm going to the next person who's a better Christian, you know, none of that. He just like, he really wants the best for us. Finally, Jesus says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Now, put yourself in that situation. Sounds nice, right? They're going nuts inside. They're like, what is getting ready to happen? And if they knew, they would be freaked out, you know, and they end up running away. It's so scary. But he says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does three things. I want to end with these. In terms of ongoing equipping for us. He looks at us and he goes, okay, now if I looked at this group, this is a big group, and it's like, man, let's just treat everybody the same. It's too hard to treat everybody different, right? That's not the way God is. God looks at a group like us, millions of us, you know, all over the world, and he goes, you know what? Every single person in this room is so unique. I'm going to give them some gifts, but I'm not going to give everybody the same gifts. And I've got a whole bunch of gifts, and I'm going to purposely not allow anybody to have all the gifts, because if they did, they wouldn't like need anybody else, right? So I'm going to give you and you and you a very unique set of gifts that's tailored to you and your personality and your uniqueness, and those are called spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives those, and then he also gives you the ability to use them. So somebody has the gift of mercy, right? And they love showing up, you know, at the hospital. And if you're in the hospital, you want somebody with the gift of mercy to come. You know, you don't want me coming necessarily, you know, because I might just like teach you something or whatever. And you don't need that, right? You want somebody that really feels with you and, you know, sits there and goes, oh, I can't imagine, you know, and they feel that. Or you've got somebody with the gift of helps and you go, you know, I'm going to go to Colorado or Baton Rouge and fix stuff. You know, I just love fixing stuff, cleaning out cabinets, whatever it is. The gift of encouragement. Somebody comes along and for some reason they just know how to tell you something that just lifts your spirits and gives you hope. Teaching, leading. We've got elders, deacons, staff people that have all these different gifts. Everybody's got some gift, but nobody's got all of them. Why is that? It's so we would need each other. The Holy Spirit does this on purpose. And then he gives us the ability to do it. You know, it says in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came to Peter, and Peter, who's like never been to seminary, hadn't, I don't know how much time he had to prepare a sermon, but he just, you know, the day of Pentecost, Peter comes up with this sermon, and all the other friends are like going, is that the same guy, or is he lip syncing, or what? Because it's an amazing thing that he allows him to do. So whatever your gift is, we're not intended to just do them on our own. We're intended to go, God, I can't do this, even though I've done it 50 times before. You know, we spent a lot of time putting this service together. And just behind the stage, you know, before this, Trey reminded us, you know, we've got this whole thing figured out. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't act, it's not going to have any effect, right? So the Holy Spirit's got to be here. He's got to be working in our hearts. I don't know what you need. You don't know what I need. He does. And he can make all the changes that we really need. And finally, he gives us the power to do this mission. Jesus says in Acts 1, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming back, but I am going to tell you this. Until I do come back, you're on a mission. And the mission is to follow me and to tell other people about me and to tell people about the kingdom and to tell people that a relationship with God is available to anyone who asks. It's free. And that's your mission. And some people go that are extroverts like, no problem. I love talking to people. Other people are like, no way. You know, I can't talk to people like that. And those are the people that often are the most effective. They're just going like, you know, well, I was talking to this person. I mentioned Jesus, you know, and we have these conversations. And then 6 months later, they come to me and they go, hey, what about Jesus? I really want a relationship with him. And they're shocked, you know, because they said, well, I didn't try to persuade you. I didn't, you know, run over you, you know, with all my knowledge. And God used that. The Holy Spirit is alive and he empowers everyone, anyone can tell somebody else about Jesus, because it's not up to you or me to change somebody's heart. The Holy Spirit does that. So Jesus says, trust me, I'm leaving, but I'm not really leaving. I'm going to be around, but the Holy Spirit is going to come and live in you. He's going to do all these things, and he's going to change your life, and he's going to give you joy, and he's going to give you hope, and it's going to come from, you just can't believe where it's going to come from some days. And it is going to give you a sense of joy and excitement and hope about the future, because it's like he's really here. God's real and he's living in me. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Spirit, we thank you for not giving up on us. We thank you that you have all the passion and energy of the Father and the Son, and that you actually are absolutely devoted to changing us and encouraging us and strengthening us and empowering us and giving us astonishing things that we can do in our time here on earth. Would you use us and each other's lives? Would you make us humble people who readily admit we can't do whatever task it is that's in front of us? We can't do it on our own. We need your help, and you are there. You're the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the defender. You never give up on us. Jesus' name, amen.